the word of the true and living God. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God from the New Covenant. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. I don't know if you've had this experience, but let me explain. Sometimes I don't see something correctly until someone points it out to me. I've been in art museums and gone through the galleries and looked at paintings and sculptures, and I can look at the painting maybe for a while or a long while, and then somebody comes along who's an art expert and points out to me something. See that person over there? See the way the artist did this? And I go like, no, I didn't see that, but now I get it. So the artist did the painting. When I initially looked at it, I got some sense of what the purpose of the painting was and what the details were. But when an expert comes along who knows and studied and can point out things, then it snaps. I get it. There are other times when I've had experiences, and you may have too, especially maybe an outdoor experience. I once, many, many years ago, as an adult, drove cross country and stopped, and there was this big hole in the ground. Some people call it the Grand Canyon, and I was absorbed by the sight of the Grand Canyon. Pictures do not do it justice. This is something really happened here. This huge, huge, gaping hole in the earth that goes on and on, and I don't know if it's a mile wide, a mile deep, but it's very, very impressive. You don't feel significant next to the Grand Canyon. That absorbed me. I got it. I just saw it. Nobody had to explain it to me. It overwhelmed me. God wants us to understand something in this passage about himself and ourselves. Most people in the world don't get God. They don't get God the way God wants to be gotten or seen. God is invisible. We're talking about understanding God. In the passage here, Isaiah requires us, or the Word of God requires us, to pay close attention, because there are two things going on at the same time. There are two groups of people being addressed. There's two things that are going to happen to these two groups of people. In general, there's judgment coming. It's severe and harsh judgment. It's just judgment. But there's also hope and grace in this passage. And they're both there. Now let's remember who Isaiah was from previous passages in this book we call Isaiah. He was a man who God gave a vision of heaven itself, and he saw God enthroned in heaven, saw the worship service that was going on there, where they were saying, holy, 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 and the whole room shook. And the holiness of God was covered like with a cloud, probably a very bright cloud. And Isaiah realized he was a completely corrupt sinner in the presence of the holy God. And he knew he was undone. He was about to be, would you say, perhaps vaporized or just destroyed. But God provided atonement for him. And don't go through the whole thing, but the text says God provided atonement for him. His sin was covered. And God had Isaiah respond to the call to be a prophet to the people of God who wouldn't hear him and wouldn't understand him. Not because his message was unclear, but because they are deaf to the word of God. So that's what we need to remember about Isaiah. He's had a very special experience, and it changed him. In religious terms, we might say, quite literally, God put the fear of God in Isaiah, because he had a vision of God as God is in heaven. Now, Judah and Israel are the two kingdoms of King David that are now split. They've had a civil war, and they're both going to receive judgment and hope and grace. Judgment is going to come from the armies of Assyria, on both the northern and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And the Assyrians were a military juggernaut. They could destroy almost any city they came to and put their mind to. And God's going to call them to do that. And King Ahaz, the king of Judah, is in Israel, and he has been given a choice or a calling, a message from Isaiah to not do anything with any of these foreign nations. In other words, Isaiah tells King Ahaz, trust God. Trust God. Do not trust Assyria. Do not trust any other nation. And Isaiah knows that King Ahaz is going to not do that. And then there's hope in the text previous to this, where there's this destruction coming, and then there's the phrase Emmanuel. God with us is the translation of the word in the original, means God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Your land, Emmanuel. So that's the ray of hope that we've had in the previous texts. Now in today's passage, the opponents of God's true people are doomed. And God's people are the true remnant within Judah and within Israel, the northern and southern kingdom. And what we're going to find out here is there's a huge difference between God's true people. They are not like any other people. And so we're going to ask the question, what makes the difference? And I'll give you the answer. God's presence makes all the difference. Verses 9 and 10 of the passage. Isaiah speaks for God to the godless people. The godless people. You people. You. From the nations. Or from Samaria. Or within Israel, within Jerusalem, the godless people plan together to destroy the remnant of faithful people, plan together to destroy God's kingdom and temple. You, the godless people, plan this, but you will not succeed. Is it because of the great technology of the remnant? No. Is it because of their great righteousness? No, they're sinners. They're a faithful remnant, but they're still not warriors. The nations, the conspiracies against God's holy people will not succeed because God is with us, Emmanuel. That's it. God's presence, God with us, the remnant, the faithful few, is why they are going to survive, and the enemies are going to be destroyed. The godless people will be broken, shattered. They'll put on all their armor, they'll put on all their technology, all their chariots, all their foreign expertise, military expertise, all the conspiracies they might have, all the alliances they may have. They're going to do all that they plan, and God is going to break and shatter them. That's the destruction that God will cause. That's in verses 9 and 10. Then the next few verses, verses 11 to 15, let's ask this question. What's the difference between the false believer and the true remnant of God's people? Because the divided kingdom should have been faithful. You should have had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the kingdom that's called Israel at this time and the kingdom that's called Judah, with Jerusalem as the capital of Judah and Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. They should have been believers in the true and living God. They had the word of God. They had the prophets. They had Isaiah. They knew the laws of Moses. They knew Moses was a prophet of God. They knew all the history. Well, here's some of the differences, and it should strike you as dramatic, the difference, because there's no middle ground here, really. Some live in fear of what this world can do to them. Others only fear God. Two different types of people. The remnant, the true people of God, only fear God. The hypocrites, the enemies of the true people of God, fear what the world can do to them. Some will find themselves in a sanctuary, a holy place, a place where God lives. Others will find themselves to be in a place of ruin, where God causes them, by His presence, to stumble and fall into a trap. Two different kinds of people. And Isaiah is being told to be on the right side, the correct side, with others who only fear God and find themselves in a sanctuary where God is with them. And the word of God comes to Isaiah and says, do not listen to the ungodly speeches in Judah and Israel. Do not listen to them, and do not fear what they fear. This is a do not be like this group. They fear what people can do. They fear the armies of the earth. They fear what men can do to them. Don't listen to them. You could even say, don't you dare listen to them, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, understand, has had this personal experience of being given a vision of God in heaven, and he was undone and his sin was atoned for. So he's got even more reason to not listen to them, because he's seen what it means to have God unveiled, partially unveiled to him. And the fear of God was put in him by that experience. So instead, what's Isaiah supposed to do? What's the remnant, the faithful few, supposed to do? Honor God as holy. Honor God as being unlike any other part of the universe. He should be your fear. Let him be your dread, is the wording. Let him be your dread, let him be your fear. If the fear of God possesses this people, it will change them. So what's the difference between the false believer and the remnant of God's people? Some live in fear of what men can do, or that this world can do to them. Others only fear God. Some find themselves to be in a sanctuary, a safe place where God dwells with them. Others find themselves where God is with them, but God is causing them to stumble and fall and be destroyed into a trap. That's verses 11 to 15. Then if you go on to verses 16 through 22, which is a large section, here's the question to ask on this. What difference does faith in God have? Faith in God, what difference does that make to these groups of people? Well, in the passages 16 and so forth, the true disciples of God belong to God and belong to God's teaching, His Word. After they gather around and hear and read God's Word, they wait. They hear His promises. They believe His promises to be God with them. They wait with patience and confidence in what they've read and heard from God's written word. That's faith in God, faith in his written word, faith in his promises yet to be accomplished, but confidence and patience as they wait. They wait with patience and confidence and obedience. When a disaster comes, and they are the remnant amongst the people in Jerusalem, or they are the faithful ones in Judah, or they are the few faithful ones in Samaria. They are the faithful ones. They have the fear of God. They have his teaching. They love his teaching. They will go into a difficult situation just like the other hypocrites. They will be conquered. They will be overtaken. Now, Jerusalem in this context is not going to be overtaken immediately, but it will by the Babylonians years from this passage, years later. And then what Isaiah does is a strange thing. He gives himself as proof and also as an example what it means to be a man of faith. He gives himself as an example of how gracious God is and how God makes atonement for sin. He doesn't quote the text, but he's already written Isaiah chapter 6. It's not a secret from the people of God. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." The man was beside himself, because every human being feels fairly comfortable comparing himself or herself with another human being. I mean, I can think about how I'm better than you or you, or you could think how you're better than somebody else, and you say, "Well, I haven't been that bad this week, and you know, I know somebody else who some other pastor fellow." I can do that comparison all day long, and I feel pretty good about myself. And you can do the same from time to time. You haven't murdered anybody this week, I hope. And you hear about somebody who murdered somebody, you feel better than that. That person must feel terrible. You feel good you weren't a murderer or an adulterer, or you didn't steal anything this week. But take yourself and put yourself in the holy presence of God, and all that boasting and confidence is destroyed. That's what happened to Isaiah. "I am an unclean man, full of sin, because I entered the throne room of God, who is holy, 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 100% pure, 100% opposed to sin and evil." And the grace that came is that God atoned for his sin in this mysterious way. So Isaiah is an example of what it means to be one of these who have the fear and dread of a holy God, but also understand the grace and the mercy of that same God providing atonement, covering for all our wickedness. So Isaiah is a sign. His experience is explained. His experience of his son being named the name and so forth. He's saying, look at me, people of God, the remnant, look at me, understand what God is like. What do the faithless people do? It's pretty straightforward. They reject God himself. They reject God. The way they do it is they don't pray, they don't, quote, inquire of God, they don't pray of God, but seek the help of other gods and even demons, people who can get a ghost come back from the dead and they consult the ghost. Can you imagine if we had a seance in this church? What would you think of this church? I'm going to have my Ouija board and we're going to do a little, action to find out what the spirits are going to communicate with us. Or we go to a fortune teller. You go to Salem, New Hampshire, there are witches that'd be happy to give your fortune. In Salem, Massachusetts, not New Hampshire. There are Wicca groups and so forth. How about if we all go over to Salem, Massachusetts and go consulting with some witches about what we should do? That's what the faithless do. They do not pray to God. They do not ask God for help. They do not seek, but they seek the help of other, even supernatural beings. And the way it's put in Isaiah's chapter here, verse 19, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Pray to God. Don't pray to some other demon, some demon or witch or whatever. So they reject God himself by going and praying and seeking advice and counsel. In a wicked way, other gods, other avenues, other than the word of God in prayer. And then the text basically says, they reject God's word. The faithless reject God's word. God's word is often very clear. They just flat out reject it. Here's what it says. They will not speak according to God's teaching and his word or testimony, it's put here. They will not speak according to the word of God, the testimony that God has given them. They will not use that. They will not speak it. They will not think it. And the reason is because they have no dawn. There's not even a little flicker of truth in them. They don't even have the light of the early morning dawn. Never mind the brightness of Jesus Christ in their life. They have no light. They live in darkness and they love it because their deeds are evil, is what one of the Gospels says. They reject God's written word. And what will happen to the faithless? They will experience tragedy, distress, hunger, and they will become angry. Now keep in, they've already rejected God himself. They've rejected the truth that he's given them. They've rejected the prophets he's given them. And then God sends disaster on them and they get angry. And the text says they speak contemptuously against God. They've done everything wrong. God has given them a revelation of himself. God has given them his written word. God has given them prophet after prophet. And they reject God himself. They go after other supernatural beings, witches and other kinds of mediums, seances, whatever you want to call it. They go after that. They reject God's word. They won't even talk about God's word. They won't repeat it. They won't think about it. And then when something bad starts to happen that God brings upon them, they get angry and they speak contemptuously about God. They basically curse God. What a difference between the faithful and the faithless. Between the false believer and the remnant of God's people. What a difference between those who have and sense God's presence And those who could care less about God, God is just a word they use. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, through Isaiah, God gives a message, again, of both condemnation and judgment against faithless, godless people. In Judah and Israel, in Jerusalem and in Samaria. This is not about those guys out there. It's partly about those guys out there, those other nations, those pagan nations. Because they have rejected him, they've rejected his word and his teachings, and do not pray to God or fear him as holy, 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 worthy of reverence and awe, because he's majestic and powerful and wise and the creator and sustainer of everything that exists. He's created all these fingers on my hand and your hand. He's decided which swirl will be on this finger and your finger. You are intimately and wonderfully made. But they've rejected him and all his revelation. However, there will be a faithful remnant, a faithful few who will suffer as they go into captivity, as the armies come against Jerusalem eventually, and they've already come against, you know, Samaria or and its city and inhabitants and so on. There will be a faithful remnant who will suffer. But they will not despair like the ungodly. But they will have, even in the midst of their misery, they will have God's presence with them. And they wait. Because they know the written word of God. They wait. Trusting God's future grace and his being with them now and his promises, which are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They're waiting for the ultimate promise, which is a Savior who will be of the lineage of King David and a descendant of Abraham who would rescue them from this world to bring them into the next. What are the applications for us from this passage? Look at the difference God's presence made to Isaiah and others. Isaiah was given a vision of heaven. Maybe he was lifted up into heaven, whatever. And he experienced firsthand God's holiness, and he was filled with the fear of God. He was awestruck. He was overwhelmed with that experience. And God's presence inspired a holy fear and reverence for Isaiah. So the application for you and I is to honor God as holy. Do not treat God casually or flippantly or with apathy. Oh, I don't care. Fear God. Have a trembling in your spirit when you hear God speak. Pay full attention to it. It is not a human voice. It is God's word. Now I'm going to go through 2, 4, 6 quotes from Proverbs to prove to you this is not a new idea. Proverbs 1, 29-33. This is both the bad and the good. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised my correction, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own desires. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. That's Proverbs 1:29. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That'd be a good verse to memorize and teach to your children or to all of us. Don't trust my own thinking. Stephen, don't trust your own thinking. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust the Word. Distrust your emotions. Distrust your thinking. Unless it's informed by the Word of God and prayer. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. This is not the fear of the Lord like, oh, I'm cowering. Oh, he's going to get me. I've done something wrong. No, this is the fear of the Lord that is the understanding of the holiness of God. And understanding and experiencing and meditating on the holiness of God gives you true life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That one may turn away from the snares of death. Sin wants you to die. The devil wants you to sin and die spiritually and maybe even physically and emotionally. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So, treating God casually comes from a hardened heart against God. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So this is a trap we all have. Fear what men can do with you. That's a trap. Popular psychology calls it people-pleasing. It's called fear of man. The fear of man lays a snare, a trap. Ever feel peer pressure, young people, old people, at work, at school? Peer pressure? Fear of your friends. Fear of your enemies. Fear of man. Fear of what your wife might think. Fear of what your husband might think. Fear of what your pastor might think. Never mind those fears. Fear God. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 31:30. Now this is going to sound like it's applying to women, but it doesn't. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. God's people, men and women, should be known as a God-fearing people. We should also be known as people of the book, but we should be a God-fearing people. It's holy scripture from a holy God who sent his holy Son to be our holy Savior. And then we have Jesus' words in Luke. I read them earlier, chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast him to hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. He is going to send judgment and people are going to either heaven or hell. It is not trivial to reject God. And if you have faith in this God, he is with you and on your side. So, first application, honor God as holy. Do not treat God casually or with apathy. To summarize it, fear God. Second application, look at the difference knowing God's teachings and his word makes. If you know God's word, know his teachings, You know what God is thinking. What does God think about this? You don't have to wonder. You read the scriptures. God hates this. God loves this. If you read the scriptures and know the scriptures, you know what God is thinking and you know what he's done in the past, and you've even heard and read what he's going to do in the future. It's all there. All you need to know to fear God and understand him is there. One of the most profound prayers you could ever pray is, God, just help me to know you. What are you like? That will change your whole outlook on yourself and life. And also, in the context of the passage, the difference between knowing God's teachings is that you know God has a promise that he's with you. He's with you. That's not my comforting you, that's God comforting you. God is with you. It's taught over and over and over again in Scripture. God is with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul writes to tell people what it means to have God be with you. God is on your side. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And skipping a few verses, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. That's what you learn in Scripture that is so profound. And the world is going to tell you lots of things that will distract you from that truth and replace that truth. Oh, you need to, and you fill in the blank. The world's going to, you need money, you need fame, you need friends, you need a whole bunch of these things, and then you'll be safe. You want a sanctuary? Have the holy place be God is in your heart. God is with you. Christ is with you. That comes from knowing Scripture. Third and last application. Look at the difference, both in this text and elsewhere, that faith in God's promises, God's future grace promises, look at the difference that makes for a people when they know those promises. This relates to the Word of God, but it's a specific kind of knowing the Word of God. Those people who know those future promises, they know that now, they remain faithful to God to the end. Not just on good days. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. This is my last application from this writer. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the word of God. You can harden your heart against it, or you can treasure it, and it will help you to be faithful to the end, no matter what comes. the riches of the Word of God are there for you. Look at the difference it made to Isaiah. Look at the difference knowing God's teaching made, to know that God is with you in a profound and deep way, and how that can help you go through hell and high water now to the end, remaining faithful to God. Let's pray. Father, indeed, what can we pray having heard these things? We do, Father, need to remind ourselves in prayer and by reading and thinking about your written word that you are for us, and that your word seals that truth to our very hearts, and that there is a difference between being a faithless person and a faithful person. We thank you that you have promised that there will be a remnant among your people who will survive and thrive even though all hell would be breaking out against them. For your sake, we are at times being killed, and the world looks at us as weak sheep to be slaughtered. But we fear him who after death has authority to cast into hell or to welcome into heaven, and we are more valuable than any birds or dogs or cats, and you know us so thoroughly that even the numbers of hairs on each of the head in this room are counted and numbered by you. You know us individually and collectively. You know us. And you are with us and for us. Oh, Father, help that grace and that promise be real to us, not just in this room this day, but through all the days of our lives to come. Do that, Father, for our great spiritual good as we seek to honor you as holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, priceless treasure, hymn 656. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer not to hide thee, not I ask beside thee. In thine arms I rest me, foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, Yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Satan, I defy thee. Death, I now decry thee. Fear, I bid thee cease. World, thou shalt not harm me, nor thy threats alarm me. While I sing of peace, God's great power guards every hour. Earth and all its depths adore him, silent bow before him. Hence with earthly treasure, thou art all my pleasure, Jesus, all my choice. Hence thou empty glory, not to me thy story, told with tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure.